Turn your Bibles, will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This has been our launching verses for a series of messages we've been preaching and looking into the scriptures about the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of our Lord. Verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, the scripture says, Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And that's what we've been doing. We've been looking at Jesus, looking at our Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him. Again, we want to look and just slow down and take a look at Jesus. Take a look at what he has done for us. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. What he endured of mankind for our sakes, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because we can get tired in our minds and our hearts. We can get tired. We can even faint in our minds and in our hearts. We need to look to Jesus. You have not yet resisted unto blood like Jesus did, striving against sin. Taking a look at several passages in Romans and Philippians and Galatians. Last time that we touched on this, we took a look in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. This morning, I invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. As we find the apostle writing to the saints, if you've noticed this, all of these messages, these passages, these scriptures that we've looked at in regards to the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus have been words, truth about our Lord Jesus directed to his people and his churches. That we might understand what our Lord has done for us. We might understand the price that he has paid. We might understand the provision of our Lord for us in every whit of life, his great blessing upon us and rescuing us, his great blessing upon us and putting us in his kind of church, his local New Testament Baptist church, as we know and understand it to be today. In the Colossians, this is a result of the Apostle Paul ministering in his first journey over in this region, 100 miles in that first journey, 100 miles east of Colossae, there in Asia Minor. Maybe you have that map of Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, in your mind today. Ephesus is over there on the coast to the central, a little south there, the coast of the Aegean Sea, to the westernmost part of Turkey, modern day Turkey or Asia Minor. And Colossae is about 100 miles to the east. It's inland. And it's over there south of Laodicea. And the apostle in his first journey, he and brother Barnabas, they came within 100 miles or so of that region. And then in the second journey, they passed very near by there through Laodicea. No doubt maybe touched there in Colossae, may have not. But it seems that the church there in Colossae, as a result of the ministry of the saints that were saved and the churches established in that region, and they're going out. They're looking outward and carrying the gospel of Jesus according to the great commission that our Lord had given. The apostle writes to this church, and in chapter 1, he greets them. He tells that he hears about their faith, their faithfulness in obeying the Lord, and that he is encouraged by that and is joyed by that. He rejoices in them and their faith in Jesus, the love that they have for the saints, for the hope that they have in Christ Jesus, he says. They learn of Epaphras and their brother and their minister there unto him. And he's told them and carried to brother Paul about what they're doing, what they're pursuing, what they're about there in Colossae. He continues to pray for them. Verse number 10 of chapter 1, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Can you be worthy to the Lord? Can you walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing? Indeed, we can. The apostle encourages the saints there to do so. That's something that the saints of God can only do by the power of the Lord. Being fruitful in every good work, as we saw about Brother Paul reminding Brother Titus in his ministry to tell the people of God and preach and teach the people of God to be fruitful unto every good work. Be about good works for the sake of your Lord, shining for the Lord. He gives thanks to the Father for them, the inheritance that they have, that we have in light from our Lord, his deliverance from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He says in verse 13, he speaks about the redemption, the payment that we have through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way to the forgiveness of sins. He tells about Jesus. He reminds them about Jesus, the image, what can be seen of the invisible God. He's the firstborn. He raised from the dead and led the way that we might be raised from the dead ultimately. Salvation and life completely in our Lord. Our Lord Jesus is preeminent. He's the head of our church. He declares that and reminds us of that. Everything's been created by him and for him, and he is preeminent. He's before first place. Is he in your life? And it says in verse number 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. Get a hold of that. You want fullness? You want completeness? You want wholeness? I tell you what, it's found in Jesus. And that's the way the Father's designed it. He's made peace for us through his blood and that he shed for us on the cross. We were very alienated from God, verse 21. And through his body, becoming a man, he made this atonement that we might be presented ultimately unblameable and unreprovable in our Lord's sight. I tell you what, great salvation our Lord has brought and given unto us. He says about his sufferings and that he experienced for their sakes. It's for the sake of the Lord and the calling of the Lord. He's made a minister and has a stewardship in verse number 25 by the Lord for them. He's dedicated to them because he's dedicated to the Lord. He talks about the mystery, and we touched on that in Ephesians, about the mystery that's been hidden. But now we live in a day where that's been revealed, that God became a man for our sakes. And did what he did for us. And you know what? God's power and ability is such that the impossible has been made possible, that sinners like you and me are saved. That's where the Lord shines, in impossibility. And he would make known, he will in time and has already made known, the riches of this mystery unto us, even to the Gentiles, as we saw there in Ephesians. And he preaches Christ, warning every man, as we ought to be, to teach them of the truth of the Lord. As the Lord said, the scripture says in the Old Testament, that they'll come to a day that the people of God won't be saying to others, know the Lord, but will come to a day that all will know him. And I pray that you know him and that he knows you this morning. That's our ministry now, but we're coming to a day. We warn all men, teaching men the truth about Christ Jesus and their need of him. And he labors in that, striving in this working, that the Lord works mightily in him. We come to chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, the you there at Colossae, and them of Laodicea, just up north, a few miles there on that river that they're found. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So we have a hint here that they've not seen the Apostle Paul. And from that we gather that it is a ministry of the church at Laodicea and those other churches over to the east that where the Apostle and Brother Barnabas ministered some years before. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ. He says, I'm praying for you. I have this desire for you. You've not met me in the flesh. I desire, as he tells other churches, he wants to come see them. He wants to come teach them. And he wants them to be comforted, their hearts to be comforted in the Lord. Being knit together in the love that we have from our Lord that's shed abroad in our hearts. As shed abroad, this love working to the riches of the full assurance of understanding in our Lord. Do you have full assurance in your Lord? Do you doubt? Are you unsettled about things of life, things of eternity, things of the future? Or do you have full assurance that our Lord knows all and is able in all? Full assurance of understanding about him to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God that we saw about and was expanded upon there as we looked in the epistle to Ephesus. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid, verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this mystery, I tell you what, there's organizations and different purposes and pursuits by men that say that they've got a great mystery. I tell you, the mystery is found in our Lord. And it's not mysterious. It's very true. It's not as the demonic and the devilish. It's been hid and now it's been revealed. And we have this great privilege to spread it here in our day, in our land. In whom? In the Lord. In God, the Father, and in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be wise? Tell you what, you and I can only be wise in our Lord. That's eternal wisdom. You want to have knowledge? I tell you what, the knowledge that's found in the Lord and his knowledge is the eternal knowledge. We need that. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There are words out there. There's a doctrine out there. There's a teaching out there looking to draw people away, looking to draw the saints away, looking to draw those that claim Christ away. Look out for the enticing words. Didn't we see that as the Apostle Paul warned Brother Timothy in his ministry, warned Brother Titus in his ministry about corruptive words? Corruptive spirits, corruptive doctrine and teaching of men and of the world and of Satan. He says, I want to affirm you. I want you to be assured up in the things of the Lord. I don't want you to be beguiled, to be tricked by enticing words of men. For though I be absent in the flesh, I'm not there with you physically, yet I am with you in the spirit. Isn't that something? We say that, and I've even preached about that, that where you are is where you are. And you know what? You are here, and you are not anywhere else. But what's the brother talking about? I tell you what, in the Lord and looking to our Lord, we can certainly pray for another that's a long, long way away from us. Brother Gordon, he's having trouble physically, evidently, out of the hospital. We trust he's doing well. And we're not there physically with Brother Gordon, but I tell you what, through the week you thought of him, didn't you? Through the week you prayed for him, didn't you? Through the week you thought about him, he and Brother or Sister Nancy, and Brother Gordon and Sister Nancy there, and what's going on with them. The Lord knows. Lord, help them. That's what he's talking about. He said, I'm thinking about you. I'm hearing what Brother Epaphras has brought to me and telling accounts about your faithfulness and your pursuit of the Lord, your confidence in the Lord, your resting in the Lord, the surety that you have in the Lord. And I rejoice in that and I pray that it will continue in you. I'm absent from you, yet I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. How can he be beholding it? He's not there seeing it. But I tell you what, he knows the report. What's the report about Umstead Baptist Church? What is known about our church and our endeavor, our pursuit of the Lord, our fellowship with the Lord, our manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit? What's known about Umstead Baptist Church? Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, to be like him, to follow him. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We've received him. We're saved by him. We need to walk in that love, that care, that grace, that mercy, that blessing that has been bestowed upon us and be a light, a reflector of that light, that shining of our Lord unto others. Walk in the Lord as we have received him. Have you received him? Rooted and built up in him, not the world, not self, established in the faith that is found only in our Lord, the faith. We have faith in our Lord, as we've been seeing in these messages. We have faith in his faithfulness and what he has done, what he has promised for us. That is the basis of our faith in him, that he can do something for us, that he is doing something for us, that he will do something for us, that he's promised. He is the author of it. It's not our own thing that we've come up with, that we look to con the Lord out of. Do you deal with the Lord with that? Do you look to trade with the Lord? Tell you what, the Lord has spoken, and we need to submit to that and receive that and believe that and rest in that and trust in that always. Rooted and built up in him. Knowing him, learn of me, our Lord Jesus says, established in the faith that he has given us, that we have in him, his faithfulness. As ye have been taught, we have been taught, and I trust we are teaching. We have been taught, they have been taught, and what are you teaching? What are you teaching, saint of God, child of God that claims the Lord? What are you teaching? Who are you teaching? I tell you what, we're teaching all these little ones that are around here. We teach the people that we work with and come in contact with. We teach our neighbors. We teach one another. We're teaching one another something. I pray it is something good and right. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein, always a thankful people with thanksgiving. Thanking the Lord, thanking the Lord, thanking the Lord. You have a blessing in your life. You have a thing that the Lord works in, that helps out with, causes you to remember. I mean, blessings and help at work, troublesome times, and the Lord carries you through. Health, salvation of souls, of those that we know of. Thank the Lord. He's been good to us. He's been so good to us. He's made us free, and we live in a land that is free. May we use that and be thankful for that and use that for our Lord. How do we thank him? Well, we thank him with our mouth. We thank him from our heart. We really thank him when we take what advantage he gives us and use it in what he's called us into. With thanksgiving. Being a thankful people. Beware, look out. Oh, there's always the negative, and it's just that way because we're living in this wicked world, this world that is against the way of the Lord. We've got this old flesh and this old man at hand. We've got those around that are looking to entice, as it says in verse number 4. Beware lest any man spoil you. What do you think about when something spoils? When you think about something spoiling in the fridge, it stinks, doesn't it? I tell you what, do we want to do well for our Lord being found? What's it say over here in the verse that we touched on? Verse number 10 of chapter 1, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Do you find anything stinking there? I tell you what, I don't want to be spoiled, do you? Beware lest any man spoil you. It's possible. They live there in a land yet that is fraught with paganism and all the wickedness that goes with it. And you know what? They can be spoiled. They can go back to an old wicked way. So can we. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Well, we just have the wise words of men evaluating and dealing and parsing out the contradictions of God Almighty. Well, didn't Paul face that when he dealt with the Corinthians, the saints at Corinth and the saints at Rome? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, as an example. Receive what the Lord says. Ask the Lord to help in the things that we don't understand. Help us to learn what the Lord gives us in his word. It's by that that we'll be able to try the spirits of the philosophy of men that abound. That we not be spoiled. That we not bring a shame upon our Lord. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and empty deception. So many pitches out there in the world, isn't there? Pitches that are out there to take part of your life or take part of your money. And you know what? if they're evaluated and boiled down by the word of God or about what we would say common sense in the world, they're vain. It makes a great promise to give something and provide something, but you know what? In them, the answer is just not there. And I speak generally. That's the way sin is. That's the way of the world is. But you know what? The saints of God, we are warned to not be spoiled through philosophy, vain deception, after the tradition of men, after the basic, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let us watch out. Let us watch out for these enticing words. Listen to this, verse 9, key verse in this passage. For in him, that is in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We touched on it there in verse 19 of chapter 1. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. You want to be full? Now, I tell you what, the only way you and I can be full is to be full of Jesus. And full in Jesus. Not ourselves. Not what this old flesh and this old mind gives us and that we have so ingrained in us. But I tell you what, we need Jesus. Paul said that when we took a look about the righteousness. He said, not my righteousness, put that on the dung heap and give me the righteousness of Christ for salvation. The righteousness of my Lord Jesus working in me to follow him, to be like him. And not to be like this world. For in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Men are looking, men, women, boys, and girls are looking to fill the void that is within and looking to fill it with all kinds of things of life in this world. And it will not be filled with anything that you can find here of this world and of this life. It can only be filled with our Lord Jesus. Only in him can we have peace. Only in him can we have fullness. Only in him do we have life, eternal life. Only in him do we have contentment and rest. Only in our Lord do we have hope. Hope. Only in our Lord do we have help. Are you sure that everything that we left, let's say financially on Friday, is going to be there tomorrow? I tell you what, our country can take our stuff and our money like that. Done it before. But you know what? Nobody can take Jesus away from us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. You think everything in your family, and I pray that it is. I desire heartache for no one, but you think everything in our family is going to be the same come tomorrow as it is today? I tell you what, our life is but a vapor. But I tell you what, our Jesus never changes. Our Lord Jesus never changes, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want the Lord? You want God? We find it in him. And ye are complete, verse 10, in him. Man, people say that. Well, I just don't feel complete in my life. I don't feel complete in my career. I tell you what, you're not going to ever be complete in this world. But you know what? We can be complete in Christ. We can have satisfaction and rest. And he's promised he'll never leave us, as Brother Bobby led. And you are complete in him, church at Colossae, Olmsted Baptist Church, which is the head of all principality and power. This is not a third, fourth, sixth level agent of God meeting your every need and helping you with the things that you need from the administration. This is our Lord Jesus himself. This is God Almighty, the creator of all, the greatest of all that ever has been, the great self-existent one, that's right here at hand in your heart and your soul and your being, having been saved by him. I tell you what, the situation of the unsaved is bleak, isn't it? For those that have received Christ, that have him as Savior, I tell you what, we've got the Lord in us, the Lord at hand. We're complete in him. Our brother and sister sing a song that way, complete in our Lord, which is the head of all principality and power. There is no principality, there is no power, there is no one that seeks to be and have authority and rule and do and pursue anywhere that is above our Lord. They're all subservient to him. We are here. We stand here as his children. He's the head. You do not have to worry about aliens coming and getting you. You don't have to worry about this earth burning up or being destroyed until the Lord does it. He's the head. He's the head of every power. All power is given unto him, he declares unto us. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Interesting that the apostle brings this in. We saw about him warning the Galatian churches, right, about beware of the cutting off of the concision. Here he brings this in as a positive thing, touching upon that which was given to brother Abraham and to the Jews. He says, you Gentiles, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, not in the flesh, in the putting off the body, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, not in the flesh, as Abraham was, as the Jews are, but rather the one made spiritually in the cutting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I tell you what, that's the kind of circumcision you want, is to have our sins taken care of by our Lord Jesus. What's the scripture tell us? As far as they're taken from us, as far as the east is from the west, they never meet. I think of Brother Job that said they're sealed up in a bag, taken away. We understand and know from the New Testament scriptures that they're washed away by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what more could we ask for or expect? Our sins have been cut off of us. We've been made righteous. What's it say here? In whom? And you are complete in him, verse number 10. So let's get this thought here. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. After a colon, I'm still learning about English. I should have learned it a long time ago. But after you see a colon in the English language, you have an expansion and a clarity of the former thought. So, okay, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. There's an expansion of that, a more clarity of that. We've been saved and redeemed, the atonement made, our sins cut off of us. Next, our target verse, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, period. It's been expanded out. The thought has been expanded out to the end of what the Lord gives us, what the apostle is writing. And listen, we're complete in our Lord. He's above number one. There's no power that's not subject to him. Our sins have been cut off of us by what Christ has done for us. And you know what? It's accomplished by being buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. When Jesus died, he died for me, and he died for you. And our sins were paid for and done on Calvary. He was buried because he had died. He had poured out his soul into death. He had shed his blood. His body was broken, yet not a bone of his body broken. And he did that for me. He did that for you, if you're here and saved, to accomplish that of the cutting off of those sins. He submitted himself to that, not for himself, but for me, for you, if you're here and saved. And listen to this. Buried with him, wherein also ye are risen with him. You know what he did after 3 days and 3 nights? He took his life back again. And you know what? In taking back his life again, he's able to promise me and you life too. He's able to take and impute life unto us, to give life to whomsoever he will, just like the Father does. And what's it say? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. If we're buried with him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter with the summary of the gospel at the beginning. Wherein also ye are risen with him. How? Through the faithfulness of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The same power and operation of God that raised Jesus from the dead has raised us from the dead. There's no greater. There's no greater power, no greater authority, no greater power. How can we say it even more? This operation, the faithfulness of the operation of God. I tell you what, do you like the operation of God? Are you comfortable with the operation of God, that God has always been, and he was complete in eternity past before there ever was a creation? Does that trouble you, or do you rest in that? I tell you what, I'm glad for it. Are you comfortable in the operation of God, that the Lord purposed to save a people that he would create by the sending of his Son before he had even created anything of this universe and this world? I tell you what, I'm comfortable with that. The operation of God is a wondrous thing. Are you comfortable that the Lord made Adam and woman, and that he did allow them, creating them innocent, and put a tree there and kicked Satan out of heaven when he sinned against God and looked to take upon him with the power that God is, and he cast him to this earth? And yes, Eve was tempted and beguiled, and Adam full well went into sin. Are you comfortable with that? I tell you what, get comfortable with it. It's the operation of God, that he allows what he purposes and pleases to allow. Are you comfortable with the operation of God, that he worked in men, and ultimately he worked in this man Abraham, and he brought a nation to life, and he brought kings there in the word of God, and he allowed them even to disobey and go against him, and that you and I might be brought in? And through that nation and through that man Abraham, all the way back Noah, all the way back to Adam, he brought and came, his own son became a man to be a Savior. I tell you what, we've been raised by the faith, the faithfulness of God's working, not our own. Our Lord is faithful. He's great. This word operation of God is talking about, in the Greek, is energia. Energia is the word, the energy and the power and the working of God. Our Lord is all powerful. Just like we say here, it says here in chapter 1, verse number 29, Paul says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, energia, which worketh in me mightily. That's how the child of God is going to operate and work, is by the power of the Lord. Brother Jim, how do I get that power? I've asked that question. How do I have that power? I tell you what, we got to say no to ourselves. We got to lay ourselves down and what we think and what we want to do. And we go to our Lord. Lord, help me. Give me your strength, your power, your word, your truth, your gospel message, your what you want in my life, that I might live it for you by the power that you have promised me as your child. That's what Paul said that he did. And it's by this same power that we've been raised from the dead. Verse number 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's how it was before he saved us, hath he quickened together with him. He's made us alive. Made us alive with our Lord. Can you see that? We were a long way off, a great chasm between. And our Lord has made us alive with him. He's raised us. He raised from the dead, and by that same power that raised him, he has raised, he has saved, and he will raise us in a mortal body for his honor and his glory. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened and he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not some, not most, but what stood against me, he has forgiven in Christ. He's taken them away. What's it go on to say? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. I believe it's speaking about that moral law that was declared there on Sinai. God had always believed that for mankind, and it came to that day with his nation that he uttered it, and it was written down in tables of stone twice, once by his finger and once by brother Moses. That moral law stood against us. It showed our wickedness. It showed our sin. And it was contrary to us. Why? Because it required death for the transgressor. Because God is holy. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Remember, he's namely speaking to Gentiles. Some would think that it might be the ceremonial law, but it's not. It's the moral law that stands against us. We're all thieves. We're all covetous. We're all murderers. We're all thieves. We're guilty of all of it because if we've transgressed in one point, we're guilty of it all. It was contrary to life. Because we are a guilty, guilty people. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us in this circumcision, which was contrary to us living, and took it out of the way. Listen, nailing it to his cross. I fulfilled it. I have fulfilled it, Jesus declares. I have fulfilled it for them, for his people, for his children. He fulfilled it for us when we could not. Verse 15, having spoiled principalities, having spoiled powers. I tell you what, there's some principalities and some powers that you and I that we just don't know about. And if it would be made apparent to us, our jaw would drop open. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. A few verses before we close, I want us to turn over here to John chapter 12. And I think that there are more in regards to the principalities and powers, the working of men. I mean, the Lord showed he was triumphant over Pilate, didn't he? He showed that he was triumphant over Herod, didn't he? And he showed that he was triumphant over that Herod that looked to get him when he was a child. He was triumphant over all. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I tell you what, this is the one that he triumphed over indeed, the adversary, the enemy of the children of God. In John chapter 12, Jesus is very near the time of his crucifixion. We read in verse number 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. John 12:21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. These fellows want to talk to you. Jesus is so focused on what he's going to do, it's like he doesn't even hear them, or the Lord, knowing all things, answers the thing that those Greeks came to inquire. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that's what Jesus is looking to do. And he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake unto him. But it was the Father speaking from heaven. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. He's speaking to Philip and to Andrew and to those Greeks if they're near. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan, Lucifer, was made that highest angel, that the archangel of archangels, if you will. Seemingly, if we understand from the scriptures, part of the throne even of God. Hard for us to imagine how that is, but that seems to be the description that the Lord gives us. And Lucifer desired to be like God, or even higher than God. He came to a place of not worshiping God, but worshiped himself. And he was cast out of heaven. Jesus said he beheld it like lightning to the earth. And in that, God, in a nutshell, said to Satan, you want to be like me? Okay, go ahead. Here's you in earth. You can't create anything, but here's you in earth. Here's you a people, because you can't create people, and have at it. And he's the prince and the power of the air unto this day. He's the prince of this earth. And he's been given that charge and that responsibility, and he'll give account to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that day. And you know what? Jesus, heading for the cross, says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's come to his end. His career is over. Now, it's not talking about that at that point was Satan cast out of this earth. But the principality and the power of Satan is nothing compared to that of our Lord. We come over here to John 14. John chapter 14. We read a verse here in verse number 30. He's there dealing with his apostles, his church in the upper room. And he says this, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. Oh, he's trying to fight against what's going to happen now and in this next day, and hath nothing in me. He will not touch me. He cannot touch me. Jesus has been found to be perfect. There's no accusation that can be made. And then we come to chapter 16 of John. Chapter 16 of John. We pick it up in verse number 7. He tells his church in advance what's going to happen to him. Sorrow has filled their heart. In verse number 6, nevertheless, I tell you, verse 7 of John 16, tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Wants his sin and nothing else. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of righteousness, because Jesus is the righteous. And he fulfilled everything that the Father gave him to do, and that's testified by, in fact, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father even at this time. He said the Comforter will also reprove the world of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world is judged. Satan's been judged. He's been judged by what Christ completed in his earthly day, the day he lived and came as a man in his ministry, and what he did on the cross of Calvary, his resurrection, his being there with his church, and his ascension, sitting at the right hand of the Father. There's none more faithful than our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know him as your Savior, he has been faithful in these things for you, for your sake. If you're here and you're not saved, I tell you what, your existence and your state is a lonely one indeed. But you know what? It doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to continue that way. It doesn't have to end that way. Because our Lord Jesus, He's all in all. He's the fullness. And you know what? He's got what you need. Repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in Him and what He's done. Believe in Him and His faithful operation, the faithful working, the energy, the energia of God that is even able to raise you from the dead, to cut away your sins, to give you forgiveness and give you life indeed. Buried with Him in baptism, where also ye are risen with Him through the faith, the faithfulness of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Our Lord has not left out one point, one issue, one facet that didn't need to be dealt with. He's dealt with it all. You can trust and rest in Him.